In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I get it. How often have you either spoke those words or heard them from someone else? Perhaps even a loving marriage relationship where for a length of time, the two of you have been in a wrestling match of sorts where you just were absolutely certain the other person just wasn't getting it from your perspective, and you were right and they were wrong. And then finally that aha moment. Now I get it. Now I get what you were telling me. Now I see where you're coming from. Hopefully those are moments of resolution and joy for all of us. The Apostle Paul would have us knowing an aha moment in this lesson this morning. For so often in our lives, we don't see and think of the world around us and the things going on as evidence of darkness, of sin and immorality and misbelief to the degree that they truly are. And we don't know always how to label all of the things we should as things to be distanced, things to be avoided, things that are not righteousness and truth and goodness and what pleases the Lord. Perhaps it would be helpful and beneficial if we had a darkness meter or a darkness alarm that we could place on our lapel that would travel with us everywhere we went, that could monitor our thoughts or what our eyes are seeing or what our ears are hearing, what we're about to set our hand to, that would suddenly go off and say, darkness, darkness, step back from that darkness. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? Especially if it was an alarm defined by and instituted by God and we knew every time it was accurate. We don't have a darkness alarm. We have the Word of God. And here He tunes our minds and our hearts and our consciences to understand that as His light in Christ has risen upon us and shined its way into our hearts in the way that we desire in the forgiveness and peace of God to now live for Him, to follow what pleases Him, that He most definitely will define for us what darkness is so we might avoid it, and what the light truly is that we might live in it and share it with others. He begins, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But the Apostle Paul knew the realities of the lives of the Ephesians all too well. It was his own past. It was his own reality growing up in Tarsus, a heathen city. Paul knew this culture in which they lived every day, these young, newborn Christians who had just come to follow Jesus and His gospel through Paul and the other evangelists preaching and teaching to them. And he knew what they were up against. He knew the very temptations they would be facing, how the world in which they lived was rampant with sexual immorality, idolatry, a heathen culture that was all about the pursuit of material gain at the cost of others' lives even. Paul knew all too well what darkness looked like because he knew that not only did that darkness lurk around every one of the Ephesians, Paul knew that that darkness lurked within his own heart by his sinful nature. He knew the temptations they were facing. And he knew how dangerous it was to not label it as darkness and immorality. And he did not want them to know eternal darkness apart from God. And so he pushed them on this issue in this lesson. It's a worthy Lenten pursuit of ours as well, to have our minds and our hearts and our consciences tuned to what God clearly labels as darkness. So let's take a few minutes identifying a couple of big monster darkness temptations that you and I face in our world every day. Let's take a look, first of all, at the sexual immorality of the world in which we live, and then let's take a few moments thinking about the greed and the materialism that is so prevalent in our culture. You and I have a hard time in our world defining sexual purity the way God does. He tells us it simply in so many words, all sexual activity outside the framework of a marriage between a man and a woman who are legally committed to each other for a lifetime is sin. Imagery, thoughts, jokes, and everything else beyond that. All sexual activity. In fact, Jesus takes it a step further in the Gospels. Remember how he told the Pharisees who thought they were doing so well because they were able to keep themselves from physical sin in regard to sexual immorality? He told them, when you think sexual thoughts about a woman who is not your wife, you are already committing adultery with her in your mind and you are guilty of sin. That's hard in the culture in which we live, isn't it? To come to realize that the clothes that we wear and the attitudes that we wear will tell a lot about us and how we understand what God has to say about sexuality. How often do you change the channel? How often do you turn to a different station? How often do you find a new web stream of information when the content turns to the darkness of sexual immorality? It's a challenge, isn't it? For you and I to live in a world that bombards us constantly with sexual immorality and sexual imagery, and in so many ways is trying hard to redefine for us what is okay and what is not. It's not an argument or a discussion you and I have with each other or the world. It's a conversation we have with God. And He is clearly defined what is light, what is right, what is righteous, and what is pleasing to Him as our Lord. The second would be a realization, as I live it out every day, of the amazing affluence and comfort and privilege that you and I live in. As I compare that to my parents' generation, they grew up in the 30s and the 40s with the Great Depression and World War II, and they raised their children in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and they scrimped and they saved and they worked hard and they pushed off into the future, in many cases, things that never happened that were hopes and dreams and desires that they had, so that their children might have a Christian education and swimming lessons and athletic opportunities and all the things that they never had as children. And I examine my own attitudes against the world around me as well in regard to the sacrifices I'm willing to make with the amazing resources that I have at my disposal. And then I take a look at the world around me, whether it be through the accounts of the missionaries that I read about their lives right now and the reports of what's going on in their world, or whether it's just watching television or taking a look at things on the internet. It's not that long of a leap for us to realize that 95% plus of the world that we live in has no idea of the lifestyle that we have. For their biggest needs and their biggest hopes of life are drinkable water and minimal health care and the next meal to put on the table. While you and I, we suffer when our smartphones suddenly are out of service because we're out of range. Or you think about it. That day that one of the vehicles has to be at the garage, there's nothing major wrong with it. It's just regular standard service. But the amount of time that we have to be without that convenience, it's a huge deal in our lives, isn't it? You start thinking about how when we take a measurement of all that we have, and we see all the needs around us, how it truly is darkness demonstrating itself as a part of who we are and how we see the world. that we give to God so grudgingly or not at all, and we turn away our gaze from the needs of the people in our community or in our world and refuse to share with them the amazing abundance that we have. The Apostle Paul could make a very long list. Those are just a few things that you and I can examine ourselves against and ask the question, the Lenten question, am I living in darkness or am I living as a child of the light? Am I hearing the Apostle Paul's call to have nothing to do with the darkness? Why does he say that to us? He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And you and I, again, have to stop and ask ourselves the question. How many of my thoughts, how many of the things that I say, how many of the choices that I make and the things I set about my life doing are things that are bearing fruit for God, are bringing more light into the world, more people being blessed through my being here, more people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing forgiveness and salvation because I am here on this earth managing the blessings that God has given me in a way that leads to these things happening. Paul reminds us that far too often when we take this examination of ourselves, we see that so much of what we are about and who we are and what we say is so fruitless. It has no truly lasting value. What farmer, knowing that the field in which he's about to work has not produced a good crop in years, but is bad soil and is practically worthless, would continue to effort all of that seeding and watering and fertilizing, hoping to still get something valuable out of it? And yet, so often that is exactly how we live our lives. And it's not just about fruitfulness, is it? And the lack of fruitfulness. Notice what he says here. He says it's even to the point of shame. That there are things about our lives, things about the culture in which we live, that should never even be spoken in the light of day. And you start thinking about it. That cable channel or that website is a new source of opportunity, isn't it? For those who are willing to open their lives to that darkness, to see and experience, gain knowledge, even find enjoyment in things that God says are not to be a part of who we are and how we live. And there's a simple reality to that. You know how often it still happens, appropriately so, that a joke someone tells, or some expression someone uses that is all about what is done in secret, whether it's sexual immorality or some other kind of darkness, everybody kind of stops and realizes what somebody just said, and you don't talk that way in front of other people. But the reality is, the darkness covers us, doesn't it? The darkness of our sin and our misbelief so often leaves us the ability to kind of hide ourselves, believing somehow we can hide it from God. And he says, no. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's not only the way we used to live. It's not only fruitless and shameful, but the reality is we know better. We have Christ, the light of Christ that has dispelled that darkness in our lives. And no more than you could contribute in any way to that beautiful sunshine rising at the beginning of this day to light your life. You and I cannot cause Christ to rise in his light upon our lives either. That's how this beautiful passage, a quotation, kind of a consolidation of a passage from the late part of Isaiah, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, plays its role in this reading. you and I are to realize that all we can be about and all we can do apart from Christ is live in darkness and generate more darkness in the world. But when Christ and His love and His light, His forgiveness and His power rises upon us, when the Holy Spirit, through that beautiful word, or whether it be the word attached to that bath. You know, you and I think so often when Paul says, you were once darkness, that doesn't apply to us. Especially if we were baptized as infants. We've always known the light. We've always known the gospel. We've always known God's forgiveness. But the reality is, the only reason you and I have any light in our lives is that God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, has risen as that light. And through His Word and His sacraments, the Spirit has awakened us, opened our eyes, enlightened us to see all that God has to say to us, all that God has promised us, all that God has done for us. That perfect, flawless life that He lived, even though He was tempted in every way just as we are. All of that righteousness and truth and goodness that He possesses, He's credited it to us through His innocent death and His triumphant rising. It's in our account. Whether we ever wake up and realize it or not, it's there. But He, through His word, would wake us up, sleepers, to see that darkness isn't the direction God would lead us. It's His light and His forgiveness and His eternal peace. Think back on the man who was born blind in the gospel lesson. It's clear that when Jesus made that mud with saliva and placed it on his eyes and sent him off to the pool to wash himself, when he could see for the very first time in his life, it wasn't just physical sight that Jesus had restored. He had some spiritual insight too, didn't he? And he had some spiritual insight that he had been led to through his interaction with Jesus, even though he didn't know who Jesus was, to the point where it alienated those who thought of themselves as experts in God's word and religion. We don't have, because we have that lapse there in the lesson, all of what went on between this man healed by Jesus and the Pharisees that made them so angry that they kick him out of the temple. But ultimately, he expresses that simple reality of saying, if this man could give me, someone born blind, my sight, he must be from God, and I must need to get to know him better and listen to what he has to say. He absolutely must be at least a prophet of God. You and I have that same light working in us. When our eyes are opened and we see darkness for what it is, and label sin for what it is, and avoid it the way that it's told to us to do in these verses, and we desire to know Jesus better, when we desire His light to be a stronger and growing presence in our lives every day, we pursue that truth in the Word that grows our understanding, that grows our reliance and faith, and grows our ability to look past all the things that the world is telling us is okay, is all right, even though it is not God's will, so that we not only see it for what it is, and label it for what it is, and avoid it for what it is, but warn others about what it is, and offer them the light of Christ that also dawns for them and on them as the answer to the darkness that you and I live every day. Again, it's not a big surprise why those who came before us chose this as a lesson during Lent. When we seek to understand and appreciate all that God has done for us, to quietly contemplate all that Christ was willing to experience to overcome our darkness. We've closed the triptych and we've removed a lot of color from the front of church, and the songs and the liturgies, they're more somber and they're not nearly as joyous as they will be again on Easter morning. But that does not change the fact that even now in Lent, this light shines on us. And as the oppressive darkness surrounds us and we desire to push it back and live for Christ, We know we have a source of light that will make that happen. And so you and I today have a warning from Paul that's so pertinent and timely, to look all of the world around us in the eye, look deep in our own hearts, and label darkness for what it is, and make sure we understand that's our past. That's no longer our identity. We are children of the light. We are children of God. And to realize how fruitless and shameful so much of what we make our lives about, that will only lead to darkness away from Christ. So that again, today, as every day, with joy in our hearts and praise to our amazing Savior on our lips, we can set about pursuing what is good, what is righteous, what is true, that others might see us and be drawn to the light of Christ as we live in joy and light until He returns to draw us into the eternal light where darkness will never touch us again. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.